Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15, please. And we're going to read just two verses to start with. We're still going to go through the entire book of Luke, looking at one thing or the other. But to start with, let's read just these two verses. Luke chapter 15, I'll read from verse 31. Luke chapter 15 from verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and found." Your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful opportunity again to go through your word together. This is indeed manna from heaven that you have given to us. Thank you because you are going to bless both the speaker and the hearer of your word this morning. I pray, O God, for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Lord, that this word that is being preached this morning is going to mix with faith in our heart. Lord, I pray that your hand will be upon me to deliver your word in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the comfort, and in the love of the Holy Spirit. So that, Lord, all of us will have been transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the entrance of your word this morning. Do an eternal work in our heart, in the deepest recess of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I guess I would like to start this morning by, you know, throwing a question at you. So it's kind of a quiz session, you know. And it's a very simple one, so don't get scared. What's the most common item that people lose in church? You know, some people are already thinking something too spiritual. You know, they are thinking I'll make it very simple. I won't bother you at all. The commonest thing that you find missing or lost or left behind in church is the Bible. It is the Bible. By the grace of God, I've been a pastor for many years, and oftentimes after people have left, you start picking up Bibles. You never pick up money. No way. No way. People don't forget their wallets. No way. Not their credit card. But the Bible? Yeah. Now, but here is the good news. The good news is that you can be sure that you will almost always find it. You know, you can be sure that you almost always find it. Usually put in the lost and found session of the church. As a matter of fact, this is on a light note. If you were to attend a church and you lost your Bible and you couldn't find it, I think you have a rethink of whether you should be part of that church, you know, because who wants to take an item home and the first page you're going to open is going to tell you, "Do not steal." You know, you don't want to take such things. You know, if you were to lose the Bible, you will find it. This morning, we're starting a series that I've titled Lost and Found. Lost and Found. And it's interesting that we're going to be looking at what the Bible talks us to say about this in Luke chapter number 15. That passage of the Bible, I've called it the Lost and Found chapter in the Bible because there are a couple of things that were lost. Well, interestingly, they were all found. You find the story of the lost sheep, then you find the story of the lost coin, and then finally you find the story of the lost son. All of them were found. Now, today's focus is going to be on the last story. Over the next couple of weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to unpack the other aspect of this particular chapter. And the reason why we're going to be focusing on this particular chapter or this particular story of the lost son is very simple. This is perhaps, in my opinion, the greatest story that showed exact heart of the Father, especially as it relates to his children. In my opinion, it's actually a clear picture. It demonstrates a clear picture of the heart of the Father regarding his children, you and I. And so that's why we're going to be looking at it this morning, especially being the Father's Day. Now, the response that we're going to see here is actually a parable, and this parable is actually a response, not to a question, but to a complaint. The response of Jesus was, had the complaint of certain people, referred to them as the Pharisees and the scribes, and this is going to be the response of Jesus this particular complaint of this people. Now, it's captured so succinctly in such a way that I believe that you are going to be able to relate to this particular story. I've titled today's message, "The Father I Never Knew." The Father I Never Knew. Now, just a warning before we go into it quickly. Because we have heard this story so many times, there is every tendency that many of us will think that we know it too well. There's nothing you're going to be able to say to me this morning, Pastor, that I've not heard about regarding this story. I want you to be cautious because I believe that the Spirit of the Lord actually has something that is going to drop into your spirit this morning. So I don't want you to assume that you know it all. The other thing is I want you to make sure that throughout this teaching, which is, I believe, is not going to be for too long. Too long means just for 2 hours, just kidding anyway. There are a couple of characters in this particular chapter, but the one that we're going to focus most on is actually the Father. This story is actually about the heart of the Father. The lost son is in there. The elder son is there. There was the Pharisees and the scribes and even the servants. But the focus is actually the heart of the Father. The purpose of this story is to bring you close and personal, if you like, to the heart of the Father. So, because we've got our misconceptions about who our Father in heaven is, and it's not exactly totally our fault. Those misconceptions, some of them come to us because of the people that we see around us. Some of them are sold to us because of news, in the media, the things that people say in the society. So some of these things, we pick them up and then we have an idea or we form an idea of who our Father in heaven is. So the purpose of this is actually to let you know the real Father, the true nature of your Father. The song that we sang, one of the songs that we sang this morning said, "I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like." I've heard so many things about what they think you're like. And it says you're a good, good Father. Now, it is important that we separate who God is from who people have reported him to be to us. Because unfortunately, we've got earthly fathers that exactly don't measure up. And the best of earthly fathers would not measure up to God's standard, to be honest with you. I have this good news for fathers here. This is just an aside, I want you to try to be the best father to your children that you could possibly be. Through God's grace. But don't ever think for a second that you can actually replace God in the lives of your children. You don't have that capacity. You don't have that ability whatsoever. So I want to share this story. Jesus actually shared this story, and I just want us to bring a couple of things out to let you know the Father, your Father in heaven. Like I said, I've titled this message, "The Father I Never Knew." It's actually the title of a movie, and the movie, I believe, chronicled the life of some people who grew up without their fathers. So they never met their father. They never knew the father. Whatsoever they thought about the father is what they have been told, or what they just thought intuitively would be the father's nature. So this is actually the heart of the Father. Now, This story, actually, in chapter number 15, begins with a rebellious son. Look at what it says. Luke chapter 15, and I will start from verse 11. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to them his livelihood." So we have here a rebellious son, a son who chose to rebel against his father, against his father's love and against his father's authority. Now, if you look at this story, you would think that this is actually a story about, you know, people that are lost, quote and unquote, unbelievers, people that don't know Jesus, you know. And that's not incorrect. But in my opinion, it is incomplete because it is not just talking about unbelievers. You are actually going to see you and me in the picture of this particular story, of this particular parable. Now, contextually, it's actually a story that addressed the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes, telling them about the heart of the Father regarding them, you know, and then regarding lost people, unbelievers. But like I said, it's not just limited to unbelievers. It's also extended to us because we are actually here in this picture. Why did I say so? Because you discover that the whole problem of this younger child or this younger son is predicated on the fact that he separated himself from the father. He detached himself from the father, alienated himself from the father, disconnected himself from the father. And to be honest with you, you don't have to be an unbeliever to get disconnected in some form or shape from your father. I mean, there are people present here today who are disconnected from their father in certain areas of their lives. When I say disconnect, it just means that you don't allow the attributes of God to flow into that aspect of your life to dictate the way you do things in that aspect or that segment of your life. And that makes you, in that sense, prodigal, in the sense that you are disconnected, you are detached, you know, from him. And so that's why I said it applies to us as well. It's not just limited to unbelievers. There are things that we can glean from here. But don't forget, like I said, contextually, this actually talks about people that are lost away from God, alienated from the love of God. But it applies to us in the sense that when you get detached from God in one aspect or areas of your life, for instance, you begin to do things the way the Lord has not approved, you are rebellious in that aspect. You know, you are detached, you are disconnected from that aspect. And there are many of us, there are some of us, I would dare say, that actually know that this particular area of my life, I'm disconnected, I'm detached. I'm not reflecting God in this area of my life. It may be regarding our sexuality. It may be regarding our finances. It may be regarding our service. You know, there are some of us that are completely detached when it comes to serving God and serving God's people. We think it's not our cup of tea. In that sense, you are disconnected. You are rebellious, to put it quite frankly. You are rebellious to God because you have not allowed his influence to come to bear in that aspect of your life. What am I saying? I'm saying that this applies to you whether you are a believer or you are an unbeliever. As long as you are disconnected in one form or shape, then this story particularly applies to you. Now, so this is the story of a young boy or a young man who decided that he was going to detach himself from the father. Notice that the detachment did not happen immediately, as in the physical detachment did not happen immediately. Look at what the Bible says, verse 13. "And not many days after," not many days after what? Not many days after he took possession of what belonged to him. In other words, he took what belonged to him first, and then after, not many days after, he decided to move away physically. So there was first a kind of, if you like, an emotional detachment from the father before the actual physical detachment from the father. So it is possible, for instance, to be in church, but to be detached from the father, Because you are cut off, you are emotionally detached from the Father in the sense that you don't allow His influence to come to bear in certain aspects of your life. And that often happens first before people actually disconnect themselves physically from God or from the body of Christ. I have been a pastor by the grace of God for quite a number of years now, and I noticed that people don't just detach physically from a body of Christ, from a local assembly, you know, just like that, usually gradual. But if you actually speak to them, you discover that there has been some detachment a long time before they actually eventually cut off from church. And that's the story of this young man. This man took the possession of what belonged to him from his father, which obviously was an insult. Because in the current time, when you ask for, and it even applies to us now, when you are asking for the portion that belonged to you, what you are technically telling the father is that I wish you were dead. Because ordinarily, you shouldn't have access to the portion of the inheritance that belonged to you until the father was dead. So asking him, give me the portion that belongs to me is, look, I don't even know what you're doing here. You know, you're too old to be around here. Why don't you just die and just give me the portion that belongs to me? So that's exactly what happens here. And so the father divided the portion and gave him his own side. Now, I believe that what will have happened here is that the father will have divided his portion or his possession into three, you know, and then he will give a part to this boy. Why did I say so? Because the Jewish custom is that the firstborn is supposed to have a double portion of what the father has got. Double portion means that you split it up and then you give double of that to the firstborn. So if you were to have, for instance, three male children, you will actually divide your portion into four places, and then so two will be given to the firstborn. So that's what it is referred to as the double portion. And so this boy took his own possession, and then the Bible says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The problem never started until the devil made sure that he had spent everything. So he spent everything, then the famine arose. That's another sermon on its own. You know, the timing of the oppression of the enemy is when you don't have the resources to be able to cope with the attack in the first place. Verse 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, you know that swine, they don't eat pork, you know, because they consider swine, you know, pigs as unclean. So it was the height of what you, it was the rock bottom for this boy to have even approached somebody who was, you know, rearing pigs, you know, in order to be able to feed himself. He had reached the lowest of his low to have considered that kind of a job. And so he was given that job, but the thing is that he even had trouble being able to sustain himself even in that particular job. Verse 16 says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pots that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So to have descended so low to attach himself, you know, to a piggery, if you like, was the lowest of the low for a Jewish person. But even while he was there, he was still starving because the pods that were supposed to be fed to the swine, they were not even enough. I could imagine that the swine were kicking him off, you know, to be able to have their home portion. So this boy was starving to death. Now, this picture is the picture of somebody who has rebelled against God, who has detached himself from God, who has disconnected from God in one way or the other. Like I said, it may be a complete detachment in the sense that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior at all. You are an unsaved soul. But it may also mean a detachment in an aspect of your life where you have not allowed God to be Lord and Master. And this is actually what's the experience of people who have detached themselves from from God in any aspect of their life eventually comes to be. Now, it's not always so immediately. You remember that this boy actually had a good time at the beginning and he felt, oh, I made the best decision. So when people make ungodly decisions about their marriage, about their finances, about service to God. At the beginning, it looks, there is no problem about this. I mean, I thought the pastor said we should do it this way, and the Bible says we should do it this way, but I'm doing it the other way, and I'm getting good results. That is not going to last for too long, because at some point, dryness is going to come. This person is going to come to a period of lack and of the wilderness experience, like this boy is experiencing now. So verse 17 says, and he will gladly have filled his stomach with the pot that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, now there is always this great time that people come to themselves. And I just pray that in your aspect of life where you have become rebellious to God, or where I have become rebellious to God, that this season will come so soon. When we will come back to ourselves, when we will come back to realize our heroes, our mystics, you know, our detaching from God, the kind of troubles that we're experiencing has been, you know, traceable to detaching, you know, from God. He says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I say, come on, look, I remember when I was back home, it wasn't this bad. As a matter of fact, the hired servants of my father, they're doing better off. What am I doing here? That's when he came to himself. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. This boy says, I will rise and go to my father and say to him, this is like rehearsing what he's going to say to the father. He knew he had blown it, but this is exactly what I'm going to say. You know, stood in front of the mirror and began to rehearse exactly what he's going to say. Almost like you want to go for an interview and you want to kind of practice what you're going to say when you get there, especially when you have an idea of what the questions are going to be. I mean, you know the usual question, you know, where are you going to be in 5 years? You already know that before you leave the house, you know. What's your area of weakness? you know those kind of questions. So this guy stood in front of the mirror and began to rehearse how he was going to respond, how he was going to be able to win the heart of his father. Note this, you will soon discover that this boy does not, in fact, know his father. I mean, he had lived with him, but you will discover that he does not really know his father as much as you will expect a son, a true son, to know his father. And that applies to us. Who we call God, to many of us, is not exactly who God is. And this is going to show you the heart of the father as it relates to you, even when you are in rebellion, when you are, you know, detached, when you have moved away from him in one way or the other. He says in verse 18, I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In a large house, in a rich man's house, like you find in this place, you have two kinds of servants. You have what we refer to as hired servants, and you have what you refer to as household servants. Now, the household servants are servants that are resident in the house, within the compound. You know, it's a large, you know, estate, and they will keep them within. But sometimes when they have a lot of job to do, maybe it's harvest time, they will get some other servant. They call them hired servants. So this boy is actually not requesting for a permanent position in the house. He's requesting for a casual position. You know, what you refer to as a casual position, you call them when you need them, and then when the job is done, they go away. It's not saying that, look, I want to be part of the household servants who live in your house. I just want to, just hire me for the season. You know, that's all I need. He felt that if he could just get that opportunity, he would be better off. Now, verse 20, you don't get to know the heart of the father until you come to verse number 20. This is the father this boy never, ever knew. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The first thing I would like you to know about your father, my father, our father, is stated in this verse number 20. In spite of the fact that we detach ourselves from him, in spite of the fact that we sometimes become rebellious in the sense that we do things our own way, not minding his instruction, in spite of the fact that we sometimes hold our fist up to him and curse him out, he is a father who waits to receive you. So the first thing is that your heavenly father, he waits to receive you. That's what you see in verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. The Bible says he was still far off, but his father saw him. Question: how come his father saw him when he was still away, far away? You know, simple. Because I could imagine that the father often comes out every morning looking upon, you know, the mountain, hoping that today this boy will come home. Hoping that this is the day it will happen, that this boy is going to realize his errors and come back home. That's the only reason. There was an anticipation. There was a waiting in anticipation. It's going to be today. And then the father will probably go back in the evening, disappointed that it has not happened today. But tomorrow, he will wake up again tomorrow and say, oh, maybe today is the day. So when the boy came from far off, the man was able to spot him and recognize him that this boy is coming home. Why? Because he's always waited to receive him. From the first day that we become rebellious to God in any aspect of our life, you know the heart of the father? He's coming back home today. He's coming back home today. She's going to realize her errors today. She's going to come back today. That's every day. That's the heart of the father regarding us as his children. In this case, rebellious children. Detached children. You know, disconnected children. He wakes up in the morning, hopeful, saying to himself, this is probably the day that this boy or this girl will come back home. Now, he's not mad. Now, this boy is going to realize something. He's not mad at him. He's madly in love with him. Otherwise, why would somebody wait for you that long in anticipation of the fact that you're going to come? You're going to come. It's going to be today. You know, the other time I read the story of a dog, you know, that lived, you know, in the 1920s, you know, actually died in 1930s, 1935 specifically. Now, this dog, I mean, very fascinating story. The name of the dog was Achiko. They call him Archie for short, you know, even though he didn't live in Australia. I thought it's only in Australia that you cut things short, you know. This actually happened in Japan, you know. So this dog was adopted by a professor of agriculture. You know is his name. He was actually teaching, I believe, in the University of, he was teaching in the University of Tokyo. So this professor adopted this dog. They had a routine. The routine is that the professor will wake up in the morning, and after he has finished whatever he wanted to do in the house, he will walk down to the train station together with his dog. And then he will board the train and go to work. And then at 3 o'clock, the professor will come back to the same station. Before the train of the professor will arrive, the dog will have been back waiting, you know, for his owner. That was the routine. Every day, they walk down to the station together. The professor board the the train, go to work. The dog walks back home. Before 3 o'clock, the dog was there waiting to receive his owner every single day. But one day, it happened that the professor did not return. Achiko, the dog, waited and waited. And when the professor did not return, he went back, obviously sad. But that did not stop this dog from coming the following day. And he kept coming every day like that. But days turned into week and week turned into month. Now, what the dog did not know was that the professor had actually died at work. He died of a brain hemorrhage, bleeding into the brain. The dog had no clue. But he was always coming there waiting. Oh, today, prof is going to come. I'm thinking, that's what the dog was thinking, you know. Prof is going to come back today. Week, month, years went by, and this dog never failed. Every single day will be there before 3 o'clock. It didn't take too long for the people around to notice Achiko, and the story started going around. So people started giving him treats because they recognized the reason why he was always coming there, faithfully waiting for his owner. March 8, 1935, this dog did not show up. The following day, this dog did not show up. The people in this train station were already used to this dog coming to this place. And so everyone was worried. What's going on? What's wrong with Hachiko? It was later they found out that the dog actually died on that day. That was why it never came to that place. Now, the story was so fascinating. Everybody was so impressed that they felt this dog needed to be celebrated. And so they made a bronze statue. It's still there right now as I speak to you. If you can travel down to the station, Shibuya Station in Japan, you know, as a sign of, you know, of a loyal dog that waited for his professor for 9 years and 9 months. Every single day, he was always there. Now, you know the good thing? In fact, they actually named one of the lines after him, Achiko Line. So when you go to Japan next time, check it out. Now, this dog waited until he died. The beauty of your father is that he doesn't die. So he will keep waiting until we come to a realization that we have been rebellious and we need to return back home. He waits to receive you. He waits to receive you. That's the father that most of us never knew. But he doesn't just wait to receive you. He actually wants to restore you. He waits to receive you. He wants to restore you. Look at what the Bible says. Look at it from verse number 21 now. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Now beginning to, you know, to say what he had rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on his feet. On him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, this boy was not coming home to be recognized as a son. No, he didn't want to even come home to be recognized as a household servant. No. He was just asking, can you please make me a hired servant, somebody that you hire on a casual basis? And as he began to say the things he has rehearsed, the father did not even, did you notice that the father did not allow him to finish all of his statements? He said, shut up your mouth, son. You know, bring out the robe, bring the sandal, put the ring on him. Why? Because he's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Any time you go out, and I want this to stay with you all your life, please. If there is nothing you take out of this message, take this out. That anytime you go out in line with God, and as in you are not aligned in your life with God, you know, one way or the other, you have shifted ground. He has not moved. You have moved. And when you come back, he's waiting to receive you. But when he receives you, he's not going to put you in a position to begin to walk your way to sonship. No. He restores you back exactly where you have taken off. He restores you back to where you left off, to sonship. That's exactly what happened to this boy. This boy just wanted to be a servant, but God said, the father said, no way, you're going to be my son. If you quit being rebellious today, what I'm saying is this, if you quit being rebellious in any aspect of your life today, you won't have to walk your way up over the next couple of weeks or years to be able to impress God enough to put you back into fellowship. If you walk your way back to him today, in any aspect of your life that you think you have actually not measured up, that you think you are failing him, he's ready to restore you back to sonship. So he waits to receive you. Number two, he wants to restore you. But that's not all. Number three, he walks to reveal to you. He works to reveal to you. This is very interesting. Look at what the Bible says, verse number 26. Or rather, let's start from number 25. Now, this is how the son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So the elder brother was still working, you know. So he called one of his servants, verse 26, and asked, what these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28. Look at the reaction of the elder brother. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo. Now, listen to the statement. This statement is very important, very revealing. It reveals the heart of the elder brother, which, by the way, is the heart of some of us present here. Look at what he says. Lo, this many years, I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You know, on the surface, I think you will agree with this man, this elder brother. I mean, he seems to have a point, you know. I've not been rebellious. I've not gone away. And you've given me nothing. Verse 30, but as soon as, look at what he calls him, this son of yours, it's not my brother, this son of yours came. And by the way, I need to remind you that this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, didn't they tell you? Didn't you get that memo? That this boy actually squandered your wealth on harlotry. It says, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now look at the response of the father. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, see what you call him? It's not this son of mine. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. Now, as your heavenly Father, he waits to receive you. As your heavenly Father, he wants to restore you. As your heavenly Father, he reveals, he works to reveal to you. What does he reveal to us, people of God? Number one, he reveals you to you. He reveals your heart to you. In other words, if you realign with him today, God will continue with his journey of first revealing your heart to you. The first thing that this brother, this elderly brother was told was that it was right. What does that mean? It means you are wrong. It was right. You are wrong. Your heart is wrong. Why is your heart wrong? You are calling him your son, but he's your brother. It's not just the son of yours, like you call him. He's your brother. And by the way, he's not just a devourer. He's not just a squanderer. He's lost. He was lost, rather. He was lost. In fact, he was dead. Now, dead in this instance means he was detached, because death is simply a separation from life. When you see people that are dead, it means they have been separated from life. It's a separation. So when separation took place, when that boy actually separated and detached himself from the father, he was as good as dead. So when your line of thought and the line of your operation, the way you do your things, when it does not align with God, you are considered dead in that aspect of life. Why? Because you have not allowed the life of God to dictate the pace of things in that aspect of your life. And that's exactly the problem with rebellion. Rebellion will take you out of alignment with God, make you dead so that you are not receiving the life of God into that aspect of your life for it to work. Said, you're wrong. And the reason why you are wrong is because you're seeing this boy as this son of yours. He's your brother. And by the way, he was not just a squanderer or a devourer. He was dead. He was lost, completely detached. So you need to know this, and maybe we'll cover it again next week, over the next 1 or 2 weeks. The statement that Jesus is making here is specifically towards the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were actually the ones that Jesus was telling this story. Look at again what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 15. We're still in the same chapter. Look at what it says in verse number 1. To know the genesis of this parable. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Who said that? The scribes and the Pharisees. They said that. That was the complaint. Verse 3. So he spoke this parable to what? To them. So this parable was to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were actually in this picture, as it were, the elder brother. They were as wrong as the elder brother. What made the first one wrong? The son, the younger son was wrong because he was rebellious. The elder brother was wrong because he was religious. Religious in the sense that, you know, he had this sense, look, I am better than this boy, and you have never even treated me anywhere close to how good you are treating him. If that's your mindset, and I can bet with you that many of us have that mindset, we look at people who we think, look, God, I know I'm not great, but I'm far better than him. And how come he's getting it? Things are going well with him. You're just ignoring me. I mean, he doesn't even come to church every Sunday. I come every Sunday. He doesn't even belong to any group. I sing, I worship, I serve. No offense, Fragrance, okay? You know, but you're not even this good to me. That's a religious spirit. It's as terrible as a rebellious one. Is a spirit of entitlement. And that is exactly what God is revealing to this elder son. And of course, by extension, to the scribes and the Pharisees. You are wrong for thinking that way. As a matter of fact, you should be celebrating that he's back home. You should be celebrating that because he was dead. Now he's back home. So you should be celebrating with that regarding that. Now, it does not just reveal you to you. He also revealed things to you. Now, here is what the father actually says to the son that is actually very revealing. Verse number 31 says, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. What does that mean? Simple. It simply means, son, you know what? Whatever I own actually belongs to you. What a powerful, powerful statement. Whatever I own belongs to you. Let me put that differently. If I own it and you can't access it, the problem is not me. If you find out that I own it, but you are not able to access it, it has nothing to do with me. You know, I have a 9-year-old, you know, just had 9 years. We had a birthday yesterday, actually. And I own a car. Now, she can access that car, but that's not me. I'm not the problem. She just needs to mature enough to be able to handle the key and drive the car. I own it. She doesn't have access to it, but that's not because I am a wicked father. It's because she needs to mature enough to be able to handle it. That's exactly what God was saying here. If I own it, you can't access it. The problem is not me. Another example, you know, the Bible says that in James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. I own it, I have it, you don't have it because you don't ask. Now, the point I'm making, people of God, is this. When we come back to aligning our ways with God's, as I round up this morning, what happens to us is that the Lord receives us home immediately. But that's not all. He brings a restoration. You don't have to walk your way to impressing him to bring you back into fellowship. You come to fellowship with him immediately because you are back home. You are restored into sonship. Number 3, and very important, he begins or he continues to walk in your heart to reveal you to you and to reveal things to you. That's exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to reveal to us the heart of the Father. This is the Father many of us don't even know. Yes, we claim we are born again. We claim we go to church. But unfortunately, we don't even know him. We don't realize he's not mad at us. That when we fail and we falter and we move away from him, he's not mad. He's just waiting. That's why Jesus came. Somebody says, but I thought Jesus came to die for our sins. Absolutely correct. But the question is, why did he die for our sin? He died for us to reveal the heart of the Father. The love in the heart of the Father took him to the cross. He died for our sins in order to reveal the love of the Father to us. So his death is part of what I call is reveal the Father to them assignment. Church, I'm challenging you again this morning. Do you really know this Father? Do you really know this Father? Because if you do, never again will you believe any of the lies that you have been told. Let us pray.